were up through second grade, you were dismissed to junior church? And if you did not get an outline this morning and would like one, raise your hand. One will come to you. Several weeks ago, when Lynn and I were away from here on vacation, went to a church that the preacher was in 1 Peter chapter 5, second half of the chapter. He was finishing up his series, and obviously the church was used to the series. They were used to some songs that were being sung in the series, and I felt like I was just reading the last chapter of the book a little bit. He tried to introduce the series, and he did, the pastor, but I still felt like I missed something. And it made me think today, as considering visitors that might be here to our community, it's good to see Lyle and Mary Lou and their friends Wally and Marilyn here today. And you know that this would be their first time in our Romans series. So surprise, you're in Romans chapter 11 today, and it's kind of hard to come in. And especially of all the chapters in the series, this one's not an easy one. And so hang with me, and I'm going to fly pretty high today. Remember, I used the illustration, and Daryl did too, of how high a perspective do you see to get things. And if you're up real high, you may get a lot of perspective, but not a whole lot of detail. And you get down real low, you may get a lot of detail, but lose some of the perspective. Well, in this chapter, I'm going to fly just a little bit higher and maybe get more perspective, but miss some of the detail. And if you have questions concerning the detail, you can ask Pastor Rory another time. But it's not necessarily an easy chapter. A lot of threes in Romans, as you kind of think of the outline. The three chapters, he talks about sin, 1, 2, and 3. And then for kind of three chapters, he talks about salvation, the end of chapter 3, and then chapters 4 and 5, and what we have in Jesus Christ, especially in chapter 5. Then chapters 6, 7, and 8, great chapters, maybe my favorite part of the book, as he talks about sanctification, the dynamic of how an individual believer lives. And now in 9, 10, and 11, they're not easy, necessarily easy chapters, and it is easy to get lost and take a turn that maybe takes you away from the focus of the chapters. I, as we have gone over these chapters again, have, and of course I come to these chapters with this agenda, but I again have embraced the tension in these chapters. There's two dynamic forces here. There is God in his mercy who has chosen, and there is a responsibility of us. I think you see that, especially that contrast in chapter 9 and chapter 10. In your outline there, chapter 9 is about Israel's past, and the key word is mercy. We saw that for the first time in Romans. He used the word mercy in chapter 9, and then used it several times. And the word mercy in chapter 9 could be defined by God has a right to choose. And in his personhood, just like I will choose today as dinner is put before me, I as an individual choose, and I have that ability and that right to make those choices. I usually choose too many things at dinner. But nonetheless, there is a certain responsibility and right, and God is a person. We forget that. He is not a force. He is not a thing. He is not an entity. He is not an abstract. He is not an idea. God is an eternal personhood. And in his personness, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, three persons in one person. And in his personness, that Trinity has made certain decisions that reflect his character, who God is. And so every choosing of God is holy. Every choosing of God is fair. Every choosing of God is just. Every choosing of God is right. Because God can never make a choice that is contrary to who he is. And in that, he made choices concerning Israel. He chose to glorify himself through the people of Abraham. And it was the mercy of God, part of his character, that caused him to choose Abraham And it was God's mercy that caused him to choose Jacob. It's so easy for us to get lost and focus on what God has not chosen. What we need to do is realize that the emphasis of the text is upon God's mercy in his choosings and in his personhood. Chapter 10, then, we see a different side of the coin. In chapter 10, and I don't think I emphasized it enough last week when we talked about it, is the importance that faith... Here's the dynamic where we see it today. You ever flown in a commercial plane? You get to the airport and they take you through this chute. And you go through this chute and you enter the plane through this chute. You don't get to see the engines. You don't get to see the wheels. I know they're there. I've seen them on other planes, but don't see the wheels on the plane that I fly on. And the captain is there standing, so you don't go into the captain area. And he says, hi, welcome. And you go back and find your place and sit like this, anyway. There is a lot that I assume to be that I don't see. I've never seen the engine inside the motor, the whatever jet engine that works. I see the outside, but I've never taken one apart. I assume they put fuel in the thing, but I didn't see that. What I see is what's inside, that there's the seats are too small and the food never comes when you're hungry. It comes when it's convenient for them. That's what I see, what's on the inside of the plane. I don't see what makes it happen. You ever wondered where they keep all those lunches? And when they're flying over the Atlantic, they serve you, something. Anyway, how do they do that? But you don't get to see that. Well, I think in Romans chapter 10, we see what we see. This is our side. This is the inside of the plane, if you will, in my illustration that is probably full of all kinds of holes. But go back to Romans chapter 10 and look at verse 13. That for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And he did this twice. He ended chapter 9 and then he did it again in verse 11. So 9:33 and 11 and 10:11 say, for whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. And then he comes to Joel, and for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you say, well, wait a minute. What about the choosings of God? No, that's the jet engine part. That's the captain's part. That's, wherever the stewardesses are stashing the food. Don't worry about that. Find your seat. And this is how you find your seat and get buckled in. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's what we need to focus on. And what is the dynamic of the church and how are we working today? Well, it's in the verses that follow. And again, I don't think I emphasized this enough yesterday or last Sunday. How will they call on him, Jesus, in whom they have not believed? Can you accept Christ as your Savior without believing that Jesus Christ is indeed the virgin-born Son of God and that he, in fact, said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me? Can you get saved outside of believing in that? No. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? If you've never heard the gospel, you've never seen a Bible, no one has ever lived the Word of God before you, can you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? No, you can't. And you say, well, wait a minute, well, then what about, is that fair? No, you're drifting back to the part of the plane we can't see. Don't worry about that, okay? Stick with the part you can see, and that is the gospel has got to be preached because people have got to hear this. And how shall they hear without a preacher? Oh, yeah. There's a responsibility. Somebody's got to take the gospel. Somebody's got to, and it goes beyond that. And how shall they preach unless they are sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel to preach peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Six different verbs in these verses, 13 to 16. And every single one of them is built upon the foundation of this, the Word of God. And as we consider chapters 9 and 10, I think we should look at them as opposite sides of the same coin or opposite sides of the same doorway. Yes, there is the mercy and the choosing of God. And as Rory said this morning, we should humbly rejoice in what God has done and God's choosing of us, me, you. And you say, well, what about the ones he didn't choose? No. Let's humbly rejoice in what God has done to every single one of us who has received the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now let's look at the other side of the coin. Well, now you want to talk about those who haven't heard? Well, listen, somebody's got to send a preacher. And somebody's got to go preach. And they've got to go sending based upon the word of God. And they got to preach based upon the word of God. And they've got to listen to the word of God. And as the Holy Spirit of God calls them and convicts them, they have to respond by faith, believing and confessing that Jesus Christ is indeed God and accept him as Savior. And that has to happen all by faith. It's all by faith. And all those words and all that dynamic, it comes back to that. That's the part that you can see. And you know what? You get off the plane in a different place. You get in and you accept certain things by faith, the mercy of the pilot, and you get to a different place and you get off the plane and it worked because there was a certain faith there. And so God has chosen, God has done, and guess what? Now there's a message by faith. And we must exercise that faith. And so chapter 10 is about Israel's present. And the key word is faith. The main point of this is found in these verses 13 through 17. And this is where we live today. This is the dynamic. And church, we must embrace this. I love the last hymn that Rory had us sing, where it talks about the church marching and going and the cross of Christ. And let's move forward under this guise. And here it is spelled out for us. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And they must listen to a preacher, and the preacher's got to be sent. And the word of God has to be forefront in all of this. And whoever will call, whoever responds to this dynamic, this paradigm, this mission of the church, that person is saved by faith in Jesus Christ. So then Paul comes back, chapter 11, and he's got this Jew question again. And Paul continues to use the format. Let me point something out first. You can't escape. This is his heartbeat. Look at chapter 9, verse 2. It says this. I tell the truth in Christ. I'll start with verse 1. I am not lying, my conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continued grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ, from my brethren, my countrymen, the Jews, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. You can't escape what he's talking about, right? Israel. Chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. And he goes on and describes them. Chapter 11, verse 1. I say then, has God cast away his people? He's kind of like a dog that keeps coming back to the same bone, you know? You may entertain the dog with a steak or something else, but when he's done, he's going to go back to that bone again. And here's Paul. He keeps coming back to this same thing. He's got this in his mind, this niggle in his crawl, and it concerns Israel. And he talks about Israel in its past, and he talks about Israel in its present. And now he says, you know, there's still, what now? What's going on now? And then he goes back to, can't find the word I'm looking for. He goes back to a format that he's used often and again and again in this book of Romans. And that is, he talks to this imaginary person. It's often been a Jew. How could you be in a Jew? And he asks the Jew a question. And he goes, I know what you're thinking. You're asking, and he's talking to this Jew. As he gets into chapter 11, he puts on a different jacket, that of the apostle to the Gentiles. And now he's going to talk to kind of the church of Jesus Christ. And I love the music that Amy sang this morning and that Jan helped picked out concerning our mission, where grace and shame meet. And that is exactly what chapter 10 is talking about. But the format of this, how does this contrasting chapter 9 and chapter 10, how is it going to go forward from here? And you can't forget the question, what about Israel? And now Paul is talking to us, the church. And he's going to talk to us, the church. So as you look at chapter 11, I'm flying real high here, okay? Chapter 9 is about God's choosing and mercy. Chapter 10 is about the dynamic of the church and faith. Chapter 11 is how the church in Israel, how does this fit together? And he puts it, and I've put it into a question, because Paul does. He starts in chapter 11, 1. He says, I say then, has God cast away his people? Is he done with the Jews? You know, the church, Christendom, has not been kind to Israel. In the early days of the church was Israel, or the Jews dominated the church. By the time you get to the period of time we call the Dark Ages, the Jews were considered dogs, infidels, scourge of the earth, Christ killers. We had crusades trying to rescue the holy places from both the Muslims and Israel. The official church has not been kind to Israel. It is only in maybe the last 100 years that the evangelical church, especially here in the West, especially in America, has had a little bit of a love for Israel. And quite frankly, it's been a selfish love, because we see ourselves as, looking forward to God working with Israel, because we know that makes the rapture and that's us come sooner. And so I think even here we're twisted about it. But so Paul asked the church a question, and that is God done with Israel? Is God done? And he answers that question, no, and I've divided the chapter up because of that into three areas, and the first is through verse 6, no, because a remnant of Israel is being saved today. And Paul starts with himself as exhibit A. He says, no, God isn't done with Israel. Hello, me. You know, I'm a Benjamite. I studied in Jerusalem, attended the university there under Gamaliel. I've got Jewish friends. I keep the law. I eat right. Me, Jew. And I'm part of the church. And then he goes back into the Old Testament. He says, you remember when Elijah was in his whiny state, you know? When Elijah was, oh God, everybody's against me. Ahab hates me. Jezebel wants to kill me. There's nobody here but me anymore. They've taken their elders. Remember when Elijah got that way? And God said, hello, in Israel, serving underneath Ahab, there's at least 7,000 that haven't even bowed the knee to Baal. Oh, but, you know, because you're such a whiny, go nominate Elisha as your replacement and I'll take you on home to heaven. But God, even in those days, had a remnant. And so in today, Paul is making this statement. Throughout the world, there are Jews that have been dispersed because of God's severe mercy. And throughout the world, in Paul's day, and I think we could say today, there is a remnant being saved. And God has always had a people. Israel as a whole is not being saved today. The country of Israel, it's interesting when you go over there, there's in excess now of 6 million people living in that place, and about a million maybe are Arabs. Most of the rest are Israelites, Jews. And if I was to try to enter as a Jewish citizen, they would turn me down. Now, if I had an engineering degree, maybe if I was Nestor Delica or an architect, maybe they would give me a shot. But as a Baptist preacher, they would tell me, no, in fact, you can be here for 30 days and spend a lot of money and leave quickly, okay? We don't want you to stay. And the reason is because Israel officially is a secular state, and the last thing they want is another faith group. They got enough of that already. But the exciting thing is, as we've been in Israel, especially the second time we were there, we had several contacts with the evangelical, messianic, Jewish church. And there's a magazine that they publish over there among themselves. There's in the state of Wisconsin, about 5 million people. And within our Fundy Baptist circles, maybe about 100 churches. And there's more evangelical churches than that, of course, in the state of Wisconsin. In Israel, we were told that there are about 100 evangelical, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, messianic, you know, baptize their members, churches in Israel. And let me tell you, you just don't show up on Sunday casually in those places, because the Orthodox Jews may be there to mark who you are and turn you in. And if you are an Orthodox Jew or a Muslim and you get baptized in one of those evangelical Jewish, both neighborhoods are going to stone you. Literally, there'll be fires in churches and nasty things happening. But The point I'm trying to make is there is today in the world a remnant of Israel being saved. So is God done with Israel? No, no. God hasn't shut the door on Israel. There are people being saved today. Look at verses 5 and 6 as Paul sums up this part. He says, even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. They are not being saved because they are Jews, but rather because of the election. And that's a reference back to what he talked about in chapter 9. And then at verse 6, I love verse 6. It's one of those verses that I pull out of context regularly, but I don't think I misuse it when I do so. Paul's talking about the Jews in this context who are getting saved in this dispensation. And he says, and if by grace, remember he said, they were zealous concerning works. That's what he said about them back in the first part of, I think, chapter 10. He says, but if by grace, then it is no longer works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. It's either oil or it's water. It's not both. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. It's either grace or works. And if you're a Jew, you get saved either by keeping all the law, all the time in the Old Testament. And Peter and others remind us that nobody's ever done that. Or you get saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, through faith in the promises of God, and you can't mix the two. And this is great with Colossians chapter 3 and Romans chapter 7, where we've already been. Whether anybody would try to tell you that keeping the law is a way to get saved, or keeping the law is a way to get saved, or keep yourself saved, or make yourself better once you are. No. If it is grace, then it's not works. And if it's works, then it's not grace. Don't let anyone tell you when to worship or you have to do this. No. Those are nailed to the cross, he says in Colossians chapter 3. And so know that grace and works are separate. They're different things in this dispensation. And I believe that there's always been a grace, faith, relationship in believing the promises of God. So is God finished with Israel? No, there's a remnant today. Number two, no, because by their hard hearts, an opportunity has come to the Gentiles, the church, that Israel might be jealous. And this is what's going on in the heart of the passage here is Paul is really wrestling with this question concerning Israel. At first, he's going to quote from Isaiah and then also from David. And when he says David, it's Psalm 69 towards the end. And did you notice how that's kind of there were some messianic things about that psalm. There was a couple things about Christ, like, you know, they gave me vinegar for my thirst. But there's also a little imprecatory thing going on here. Where David, and I know that was way at the beginning of the service, and I was reading, and you probably weren't thinking yet, but David there was, he was saying, you know, it's me against the world, and I got these enemies, and they won't let me go. They keep nailing me, and they keep coming after me all the time. And then God, David, it's kind of like David is saying it, but it's messianic. Christ comes in there. And notice what he says in verse 9. Let their table be a snare and a trap, and a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see. I don't know about you, but tables are good things. Yeah, tables are where good stuff is laid out, especially if it's lunchtime. And he says, let their table be a snare. Okay, so you walk in and there's dinner is served, and that is going to be your trap. So God has laid out for Israel a wonderful thing, all the blessings of God. And going back to chapter 2, remember when he says, what good is it being an Israelite? And God says, Paul says, well, you know, it's good to be an Israelite because you got the prophets and you got the word of God and you got all these wonderful things because you were a Jew. So the Jew had a table laid out for him. And that table became to them their snare. Because they decided that they knew more than God, that they decided their zeal for the law, what was most important. And so their zeal and that table, their goodness that God gave them became a snare. And so he says in verse 11, have they stumbled that they should fall? Was it God's intent that Israel would blow it? No, not at all. That wasn't God's intent. But through their fall, the fact that they did, God now has opened the door through Paul, the apostle, to the Gentiles, that the Gentile church would receive Christ, that as the Gentile church would receive Christ, that the Jews would go, we could have had that. Here we are griping and complaining that the buffet wasn't good enough, And look at those Gentiles. They're bellying up and they're having a great time at this table. You know what? We should have enjoyed that table. We should have enjoyed the blessings of God. And so God says, Paul is saying here, the Gentiles have the gospel so that it might provoke the Jews. Meanwhile, you all enjoy the table. Enjoy the blessings of God that God gives you that the Jews have despised. You enjoy them. Let's see how he puts this together as he comes to the end. Verse 19, I want to get down to some little specifics. Well, first he gives this illustration about the tree. And he says, here's this, there's this natural olive tree. And the natural branches broke off and God put a wild one in, which is contrary. That's not the way it usually is. Usually got this wild root that will withstand winter. And you got this cultivated branch that goes into it. Well, he says, Israel is the natural branch. It was the good one. And we got a wild one coming in, and that's the church of Jesus Christ. And you guys shouldn't get a high head here, because God can break off the wild branch like he did the natural one. And why did they get broke off? Okay, verse 19. So you say then, remember he's talking to the church. He's got this conversation going here. Branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. The church of Jesus Christ says, yeah, down with the Jews, we win. And he says, well said, you got that right. But because of unbelief. Wait a minute, I thought they were grafted off because of the choosing of God. Well, as we said back in chapter 9, often we see that they harden their heart first and then God hardens their heart. And so, well said, but because of unbelief they were broken off. And you stand by faith. The church of Jesus Christ is in the place, in that grafted tree, only by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. You ever been afraid? You should, because you're just a wild branch that got lucky. Acknowledge that and humbly embrace the goodness of God. And for if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. God is awesome. Oh, and God is scary. On those who fell, on those who don't believe, severity, but towards you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you will be cut off. The church of Jesus Christ is only as good as it stands by faith, in believing. And if they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, if the Jews decide to get into belief, they can come back in, for God is able to do that. And notice at the end how long this is going to continue, and here it gets a little bit prophetic, I think. For I do not desire, brethren, verse 25, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, the church, lest you be wise in your own opinion. Yes, yeah, smart aleck. But blindness is in part happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. Now, that phrase, fullness of the Gentiles, in the NLT, which is a very dynamic or very loose translation, says this, until the complete number of Gentiles comes to Christ. I think that's poor. I really like the idea, the prophetic idea here, and I think what it's talking about is, remember in Daniel, Israel was going to be set aside until the fullness of the Gentiles. And we saw the statues and we learned that there was a silver head, a gold head and a silver, and the bronze and the iron. And until the fullness of the Gentiles, that's a phrase from the book of Daniel. I think Paul knows that when he brings it in here. And I think what he's talking about here is a prophetic thing. And the reason I think that is then in the next verse he says, for all Israel will be saved. God is not done yet. God is not finished with Israel. And here's my number three, because God was going to save Israel as a people. All Israel as a people. God is not done with individuals. God is not done with them as a group. And God has intentions. And maybe that statement is poorly written. God is yet has plans for Israel. And I think he refers to that here when he says that the deliverer will come. And he makes a statement in verse 26, all Israel will be saved. Zechariah chapter 12 talks about that day. And I truly believe that at the end of the tribulation, and I'm not getting into a prophetic sermon here, but I think at the end of Zechariah chapter 12, or in that chapter, it talks about the end of the tribulation period, when I believe that the 144,000 preaching during that period of time will convict Israel, and God will miraculously reveal himself and the gospel to Israel, and they will, as a nation, as a people group, they will enthusiastically respond in a way that they are not today. And God will again be their God in a unique and powerful way. Well, how should we think about all this? At the end of chapter 8, he slips into a poetic way of talking. And he does it here again at the end of chapter 11. And you just have to kind of revel in this and wish that there was an orchestra playing right now. The NLT starts verse 33 with, "Oh, what a wonderful God we serve." Let me read it. A wonderful God we have. Let me look at these verses. "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." If you read something in chapters 9, 10, and 11 of the book of Romans that you don't understand, praise God. Because you can't figure out God. Don't even try. I mean, he is so far beyond us that if you try to figure him out completely, you're stupid. You're trying to do something you can't do. It's like trying to fly. It's not going to happen. Okay? How unsearchable are his ways. He's so far beyond us. And then he tells us, what's that like? Who's known what God thinks? You know what God thinks? You think you do. You know, sometimes, you know, hyper one side or hyper the other side, they think they know all about what God thinks. You know what? Nobody knows everything God thinks. And who has been his counselor? That's even a better one. Who thinks they can tell God who to take to heaven and who not to take to heaven, whether or not to send missionaries to us? Who can tell God that? Nobody. Or who's been the person that made a loan to God and expects a payment back, huh? Did you give something to God? Yeah, right. Yeah, everything you have is from God in the first place. No one gave to God first. And then that grand verse that finishes this chapter, "For of him." Everything that is came from God. He is the source of everything. And through him, that means that life is God. God is life. Everything that's happening today is because of him. He is the sustainer. He is the mover. He is the shaker. He is life. He is creator. It's all of him. It is through him. He is life. And then finally, and to him. He owns all the glory. He owns all the praise. Everything must be directed to him because of him and through him and to him is everything. Amen. Dear God, thank you for this chapter. And I wrestle with it, God, and that's one of the reasons I was flying real high today. But I know this, that you are God and you are glorified and that you have not given up on Israel and that we as the Church of Jesus Christ, we should acknowledge you as being smart enough to be who you are and we should rejoice in your giving and your grace, your mercy to us. And we should do what we're supposed to do, founded on the Word of God, and then make sure that of you and through you and to you be all the glory forever. Amen. Let it be. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand.